Well, good morning, everybody. Today is our last day of spiritual disciplines. So we've covered 13 of them over the last 14 plus weeks, because I think we had two outside of there. And we started with the inner disciplines of prayer and study, fasting, meditation, contemplation. Then we moved into the outer disciplines, which are for ourselves. Alec, can anybody name those five? There were five of them. Submission. We'll take the hard one out of there. Solitude. Yep, sacrifice. Service. Submission. Giving. Simplicity. There you go. Wonderful. We got them. And now we've had, what were our community ones? Confession, worship, guidance, and then today's celebration. Now you might wonder, is celebration kind of an odd one that we come together to celebrate? It seems pretty natural, but why do we have to have a discipline of celebration? Well, we'll see as we study Deuteronomy. We're going to be in chapter 16, verses 13 through 17 to start out with today. Give you some time to get there. That God decreed certain times when all of Israel was to come together to celebrate important parts of how his relationship with them had been building over the years. And so we're called to the same way, and we're going to look at how that correlation is between the Old Testament and the New Testament, what we have to celebrate, and then we're going to finish it by practicing celebration by coming to the communion table and opening our hearts to God in a way that only Christians can do so. So if you could please stand with me as we read Deuteronomy 16, verses 13 through 17. You shall keep the Feast of Booths 7 days, when you have gathered in the produce from your threshing floors and your winepress, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns. For 7 days you shall keep the feast to the Lord your God at the place that the Lord will choose, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you will be altogether joyful. 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed, as every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today as a gathering to celebrate your greatness. As we prayed this morning back in the worship room, that we pray thanksgiving for just who you are, just the greatness that you are, not for the blessings that you give us or any of those other side things, but simply for who you are, Lord God, our Savior, our Deliverer, our Provider, our Creator. Lord God, just what your name encompasses is what we are thankful for. Lord, we pray that today you open our hearts and our minds, that we may come before you with true thanksgiving, praise on our lips and a joyfulness in our hearts as we celebrate the greatest gift that you gave us, your Son. Lord, we pray this through your name and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So inside the section of Scripture, we see 3 main areas that are commanded by God that all the Jewish males are to come together to celebrate, to come before the Lord, to give thanksgiving, to understand the provisions and the deliverance that have been given. We have the Feast of Booths, which is the title for this section, and it's also known as the Feast of Tabernacles, and we'll go into that in a little bit here. Then we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which follows directly after Passover, so the Easter time. And then finally, he talks about the Feast of Weeks in this section, which is 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. And we'll go over all this as we go. But these were three times when the Israeli people, the Jewish people, were called to come together as a whole. We see in the first section in verse 14 that you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant, female servant, the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. This is everybody in the communities, everybody that's sitting in the town. So not just the believer and the believer's children and his family, but the servants that they've come into that are serving as either slaves or paid help. Not only that, but the sojourner, the person who is on travel, whether they're believer or not, just the sojourner. It doesn't say the believing sojourner, but simply the sojourner. So those who are moving through the villages when these celebrations are coming up, as the towns are celebrating, they're to invite strangers into their midst. The fatherless, the orphaned, those who are in need, those who don't have family, to invite them in, especially on these three celebration feasts. And then finally, the widow, those who no longer have the patriarch of the family inside of them, to which in their society would have caused them to be possibly outcast if the family hadn't picked up, because they wouldn't have had that male person or that male head of the household, which was so important back in those days, to invite them in, to include them in this celebration. So it's an all-encompassing celebration. In fact, a little bit later, he says three times a year in verse 16, that all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, that God himself will choose to bring them together. So it wasn't just to do in your house, but that you would have to go someplace, that you would have to travel to go somewhere. And so when we break it down, we start understanding a little bit about how in-depth God was about making sure that at least three times a year, all believers, all Jewish members of the community would come together and celebrate. And each of these feasts had a different reason to celebrate to some extent. And so let's go over that a little bit. So we have the Feast of Booths, our first one that we see here, also known as the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, it was 8 days long. The first day and the eighth day were a day of solemn rest. So that meant that before you even came into celebration, the point of calling it the Feast of Booths was they had to travel someplace and set up tents to live within. So they kind of remembered their days as they traveled through the deserts for those 40 years where they had to pick up and move from tent city to tent city. So they had to come back and relive that experience a little bit. There's another point to this that we'll get to a little bit later on when we start seeing the New Testament crossover. The reason they're coming together for these 8 days is to remember the deliverance that God brought them through those 40 years by providing food for them day in and day out, to making sure that they were cared for. His hand was directly over them as they traveled. So they come together once a year, have to set up tents because the first day of the festival has to be a day of rest. So you can't be like, I'm going to kick off work today because it's day one, and I'm going to travel and go set my tent up. No. You had to be prepared. You had to be diligent about making sure your tent and everything that needed provision for that first day at least was taken care of before that first day got there. And if you can imagine, this wasn't a quick little jaunt across the town over to the other side. Some of these people had to travel weeks on end to get to where these festivals were being held, because you remember, it wasn't to do it where you were, it was to do it where God brought it together, to draw everybody together so they could celebrate as a community in these 3 days. So everybody's called together. We have all of our participants, all believers, all members are coming together. They're reliving and remembering, but they're asked to do it in a certain way so that they will be altogether joyful, that they will be rejoicing in this. This is a point of heart that we need to take a second to look at, because we can come together and celebrate and have a good time, right? This happens every day. We find little things to celebrate and feel good about. But here, God is saying, you must go through all this work, come and celebrate, set up your tents, and celebrate with a joyful heart, rejoicing during the celebration, because you're rejoicing over the provisions that God has given you. See, the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, came at the end of the harvest season. We get that from that first verse where he says, all the provisions from your, all the produce from your threshing floor and your wine press, when you have harvested everything, you are coming together to celebrate the provision that God has given you that year. Just as he provided every day in the desert, you are to remember through the provisions he gives you at the end of the year during harvest time, and come and rejoice in those provisions, no matter what they are. And you're supposed to come, we see later on in verse 17, that every man shall give as he is able according to the blessings of the Lord your God that he has given you. So that you don't just come to celebrate for what he's given you, but you come to celebrate in a giving heart, to understand that it's out of him that you get everything, and so you give back as you are able, as you can move forward and care for the population, the community that is based around you. If you're interested in reading some more on the decree, at the bottom of your slide here, you'll have to write it into your notes, is Leviticus 23, verses 39, is where we get the God decree of what the Feast of Booths is and when to celebrate it. So that's a little bit deeper knowledge for you. The second mention in here is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And as I said, this followed the 7 days after Passover. So you do Passover meal, and then you move into the 7 days of unleavened bread. This one, unlike the other ones, because Passover was a day of rest and celebration, but wasn't part of the festival, only day seven was a day of rest on this one. So the end of the week, much as the creation story where God rests on the seventh day, you rest on the seventh day of this celebration and you don't work. It was also very common inside the tradition that you would not have weddings and you would not celebrate birthdays if they fell within this, because the only celebration that you were supposed to be giving was that which was given to the Lord himself. And so you'd have no personal vestige in celebrating as if you were just married or a baby was just born. You wouldn't celebrate that at those times. You would celebrate those outside of that. You wouldn't plan a wedding feast during these times, because the only celebration was that which was given to the Lord, to God himself. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a 7-day celebration remembering God's deliverance out of slavery and the mercy he showed them through the Passover lamb. And for those of you who don't know the story of the Passover lamb, well, Moses was leading them out of Egypt. Before he got to lead them out of Egypt, he had to break Pharaoh and have Pharaoh release them so the Jewish people could leave and begin their exodus. And so on the final trial that God brought, the final plague that he brought was the plague of the firstborn. And many of us know that story. But for those who don't, God decreed to Moses, tell every Jewish home to kill the firstborn lamb and take the blood and smear it on the outside of the door. And those houses that I see that blood, that special blood of that firstborn lamb, I will pass over and I will not visit the plague upon their houses. And the night after, or the morning after, there was great death throughout Egypt as every household who did not have the blood smeared across the door experienced the loss of their firstborn child, their firstborn son. And so this is called the Passover, where God visits mercy upon the Israelites as he prepares to move them into the desert, by providing deliverance from slavery, but also not making them endure the plague. So this is 7 days of celebration for that moment. And they use unleavened bread. For those of you who don't know what unleavened bread is, it means they don't put the yeast in, so it doesn't rise. It's really thin, flat bread that we get to see. It's kind of interesting. We make it for communion every once in a while in some of the places that we've worshiped in the past. And it's really interesting to see how the bread, it tastes like bread, it even feels like bread, but it's only this thick. It's kind of, because it doesn't rise like a loaf of bread does. But there's significance to it, because sin in the New Testament always seems to have this connotation to yeast, to that leavening. There's a correlation between the two that is very broad. And so what we have here at this moment of unleavened bread, celebrating by eating unleavened bread for 7 days, for the Jewish people, it was an understanding of the hastiness that they had to move through. They didn't have an ability to let their bread rise as they prepared to move into the desert. They had to just pick up and leave. So it's a remembrance of those 7 days. Or in those 7 days, it's a remembrance of having the hastiness of having to leave on a moment's notice when God said it was time to go. For us, it's become a much deeper meaning because we have this comparison to the sin in our lives and how it builds us up, how it puffs us up, how it does weird things within us and rises us up where we shouldn't be. And so we'll explain this in a little bit. Again, it's a seventh day, or it's a 7 day feast, with the seventh day being a day of rest. And for the decrees, we can go to Leviticus 23, verses 8. But again, all Jewish people were called on this week to come and celebrate together. And finally, we have the Feast of Weeks, also known as the Day of First Fruits, not to be confused with the Feast of First Fruits. See, got to make this clear, because there are 7 holidays or 7 feasts that the Jewish people celebrate. And we're only looking at 3 of them, but one of them was the Feast of First Fruits, which was at the first harvest of the year, which would have been the barley harvest, because it comes very early in the year. So what's interesting about this is 50 days. It's one of the only ones that wasn't given an exact day to show up on. It is given the order to the Jewish people that 50 days after the harvest, or the Feast of First Fruits, you celebrate the Feast of Weeks. So 50 days, and that's why they called it the Feast of Weeks, is because it was 50 days exactly. And so that would have been 7 weeks later on that they go and they celebrate this. Now what's interesting here, though, is they do what's called a wave offering. So the priest would go before and wave it before God to show him, and he would be pleased in that. But they use leavened bread, 2 loaves of leavened bread in the Feast of Weeks. So we're in the Feast of Unleavened Bread right after Passover, and understanding the Exodus and the haste moving towards it. Here, they use leavened bread and offering 2 loaves, showing the provision and the deliverance into normalcy and not hastiness that they get to do. There's also an allegation that, or a comparison that we'll make here in the New Testament about what the 2 loaves are. And I'll let you kind of think about that and see if you're right when we get there about what 2 loaves of leavened bread might mean in the New Testament. Again, everybody is called to come together. They all have to move into the same location. And this is to remember their time as slaves. So they come together and understand that at once they were slaves, but it was God's deliverance that moved them up and out of it. Now the interesting thing about all these is we look at them in Old Testament times and we're like, oh, that's great, that's what the Israelites were called to do as a people. But in a second, we're going to find out that there's a direct correlation of what was going on in each of these feasts and at the times that each of these feasts were and why it's important to us. But the overall thing I want you to take from this is the fact that everybody was called these 3 times to come and celebrate with a joyful heart and rejoice at these feasts, as a whole, as a community. And God decreed when that was to happen, because God understands something about us, that too often we'll step back and we won't celebrate Him, but we'll celebrate our action within it. We'll celebrate things that seem to be important, but we won't celebrate how He is important in those things. And so God had directed the Israelites 3 times a year to come before Him for specific reasons the providing of food in the desert, the deliverance from Egypt, and the weekly, yearly provision of food that was coming from his hand in the land that he delivered to them. And so that is why we take celebration as a corporate form of discipline. And that's why it's a discipline, is that we have to train ourselves to come before the Lord and celebrate what he has done for us on a regular basis. And we need to build that into our lives, more so than just our morning prayers of thank you, God, because we know that that's what we need to pray. And so let's take a look at why, as Christians, these are such important understanding, or it's so important to have an understanding of these. In John 1:14, if you want to turn to it real quick, because we want to look at the language specifically. So the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, fourth one there. Chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The word I want you to highlight or circle, underline, however you mark important words, and it is dwelt for today's lesson. The word dwelt that they use here, or that John uses in his letter, is the same Greek word to use to dwell with. Skenoa. My Greek is, I understand it, I can read it, I just can't speak it very well. I got to look at the word to get it. Skenoa. It translates to live with, to take up residency with, or to make or made home. It is the same word that explains tabernacle, to dwell with, to booth, to live within. Now, there's an important reason that we need to understand this, that many scholars and theologians believe that John uses this specific word, the same word that would have related to tabernacle, because Jesus, more than likely, from all study, was not actually born late December as we celebrate it. That's kind of a 4th century, 400 AD time period. As we encountered the Anglo-Saxons, we kind of picked up some of the traditions and celebrations at the winter solstice. And so we use Christmas as a way because it's close. Thanksgiving time was probably closer to when Jesus was born, which would make greater sense because that's when the Feast of Tabernacle would have happened. It also makes sense because with this feast inside the Jewish lands, it would have made a good time to make it a census. And we'll study that over the next few weeks of how Jesus ended up being born where he was. But the fact of the matter is it would make sense as administrators in the government to sit there and say, listen, all the Jewish people come together during these times anyways to give up their tithe to the temple, to bring forth their offering to God. So why don't we do census at this time? And so most scholars have come, and they use this as a reason because John is very specific about every word he uses inside his gospel. And for him to pull out the exact same word that the Jewish population would have been using to understand the concept of the Feast of Tabernacles and put it here that Jesus came and dwelt among, to have lived with, to have set up tent, to have been, what's the word I'm looking for, to have made residency with us. It doesn't come unnoticed when we understand what was probably going on when Jesus was being born. I'm going to let that sink in for a second. What the Jewish population had been celebrating for generations about how God had provided and delivered them from slavery was the time and the season that our Lord, who delivers us from the slavery of sin, was born. There is a reason why the feasts were the way they were. and why God asked them to come together and celebrate together his deliverance. We see a second correlation, New Testament to Old Testament. Jesus is the Passover lamb. Most of us are very familiar with this correlation or this grouping, that Jesus on the cross was the first Passover lamb to save us. To his blood, much as the Passover lamb of the Jewish people in Egypt, was their deliverance, their salvation from the plague. And it's not lost that Jesus Christ himself is the firstborn of God. And here he is being sacrificed as that firstborn lamb was sacrificed. And that his blood on the cross, his death on the cross, brings us salvation and redemption, much as that blood of that firstborn lamb brought forth deliverance and salvation from the first plague that God visited upon the Egyptian people. And so when we look at the fact that they celebrate the coming of the Lord and the deliverance that he brings and associates with the Feast of Tabernacles, do we not have some similarities on how God has delivered us as much as how God had delivered the Israelites? As his hand protected and guided them, his hand protects and guides us through the Passover lamb. The second correlate, or the second one that comes with that, is this: Jesus has the first fruit. So Jesus is born during the Feast of Tabernacles. He is definitely our Passover lamb, but he's also our first fruit. As he defeated hell and was risen and defeated death as the first to come from death, and then promises us that we, through him, will not experience death. So as the Jewish population comes together and they celebrate the Feast of Weeks, this first fruit, we celebrate Jesus as the first fruit being raised from the dead and glorified and sitting on the right hand. Finally, we can celebrate Jesus as our provider through the Holy Spirit. When we come into the understanding of Jesus giving us the Holy Spirit, this relates directly to the Feast of Weeks. See, there's no mistake that after the Feast of First Fruits, 50 days exactly, they celebrate again for it's the wheat harvest is what they're celebrating, but they're celebrating for the continuance of God providing throughout the season. We celebrate very much God delivering us the Holy Spirit, because 50 days after Jesus was risen, what happens? Can anybody speak up a little bit louder from the back? Pentecost happens. And what happens at Pentecost? The Holy Spirit comes. Jesus delivers the Holy Spirit as he promised as he ascended into heaven, that he will send one greater than he, who will be the great comforter. He will provide something that will continually provide for the rest until he returns. So as the Jewish people come in and they celebrate the Feast of Weeks, the continuation of the harvest, 50 days after the initial first sheaf comes up and off, we celebrate Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the power it brings, the continuance of the provision through the Holy Spirit that God gives us. And so when we start making all these correlations, we see just how closely we are wrapped into God's plan and how he has shown himself to be continually the hand of deliverance for his chosen people, and how he will continue to be the hand of deliverance for his people, for his body, for his church. And so we come together and we celebrate those facts. We sit before our Lord, and we need to make sure that we celebrate with a rejoicing and a joyful heart, not for those things that he gives us materialistically or feel goods, but for who he is above and beyond all things. Because as the Jewish population gathered and spoke and celebrated and feasted for 7 days on end to remember his deliverance from slavery, his provision in the desert, his deliverance back into the Holy Lands, we celebrate his deliverance from sin and the provision that he gives us through the Holy Spirit and the deliverance back into the Holy Family through Jesus Christ, where we do not suffer death through sin, but instead eternal life through faith. So our celebration should be joyful, with a heart that is not heavy for what Jesus did for us and the sin that brought him there, but instead for the willingness that he went to the cross. And the celebration should be based on the gift that we are given within it and the promise that is made on the backside of it. Just as the Jewish people would always come together 3 times a year and celebrate how God's hand had brought them through all difficulties and continue to provide for them year to year. So where do we go from here? What do we do next? First of all, when we come to celebrate as a family, when we come together, we need to make sure that we are celebrating with a joyful heart, rejoicing. Does that sound like a mundane, everyday activity? No. And that's why it becomes a discipline. It's because we have to train ourselves to sit before God and give him thanks for who he is and what he's done for us, and not for what he's given us necessarily. We can be thankful and we can celebrate for those things. There's nothing wrong with being thankful that he provides for us in certain ways. But if we aren't being thankful and celebrating who he is, we're kind of missing why he calls us to celebrate him. Because he wants us to celebrate him, not that which he gives us. So we need to make sure that when we come before him, that we celebrate with a heart that is in that place. One of joyfulness, one of rejoicing. We talked about how we worship him in various ways. And you know, this morning, I can guess it was Brother Jody back there that was yelling, which is awesome. Which is just awesome. But to have that heartfelt joy, to rejoice and resound the glory that God is, needs to be in our hearts and on our lips, in whichever way that way works for you. Secondly, we should invite others to rejoice with us. If God blesses us, and we can bless others through what God blesses us with, then we should invite those people in to help rejoice, whether they understand it or not, to the extent that we do, those blessings that God is bestowing upon them through us. See, we have the opportunity to share what God gives us, what he blesses us with, the joy that he shares with us, the love he shares with us, the compassion he gives us. We have the ability to share that with everybody, whether we know them or not, whether they're just passing through, whether they live here. We have the opportunity. We have the opportunity also to let them come in and celebrate that, even if they don't understand what they're celebrating. It's not necessarily our job to make them understand that at that point. It's simply letting them come in and rejoice for a blessing that's been given to them and however it's reached them. And the beauty about that is as we do that, as we invite others to come in and celebrate what we celebrate, like Thanksgiving this year, we did a Thanksgiving Eve celebration where we came in and we worshiped and we shared a little bit of fellowship after. Not everybody may understand the true reason why we were celebrating that day, that we were celebrating the gift that God had given us on the cross. The rejoicing in our hearts was for the salvation that we experience and the promise that's future given. But everybody came in and gave thanks. You can look on the board back here of what people gave thanks for on Wednesday evening. And it's touching what people are thankful for in their lives. Now, I pray that they're not just thankful for those things because they walked in the church and they feel that those are the things they should be thankful for. I pray that those are the things, because most of what's up on that board is what you should be thankful for. Your health, your family, the fact that you have a roof over your head and have the bare necessities met. Those are the things that we are heartfelt thankful for, because they are what we need in our lives. When you go back and look at that board, we invited people who were passing through, family, friends that were here for Thanksgiving, to come and celebrate with us. And we're touched by it. We're growing by it. We mature through it because we see how God touches each and every one of his children. And so we need to make sure that we invite others to celebrate with us, whether they're believers, non-believers, to invite them in as we celebrate, and to share what we are celebrating with them. Because the celebrations we've been talking about, the three feasts, were huge feasts where tons of food was brought in, and it was a constant feasting throughout the week at mealtimes for everybody to come in, even though what was being offered up for sacrifice to God in the feasts may not have been theirs. They were still invited in to participate in the celebration, to rejoice that God's provision goes past just his believers, but into all the world, whether they understand it or not. And finally, we need to understand or remember why we come to celebrate. I think too often we celebrate the day-to-day blessings that we can see and put our eyes on and touch, and that affect us and keep our stomachs from grumbling or pay the bills. But the thing that we should celebrate the most is the promise and the steadfast faith that God shows us throughout the generations. As he saved and delivered and provided for the Israelites, he saves, delivers, and provides for us through Jesus Christ. This isn't a deliverance from pain or suffering here in the flesh, but it's a deliverance from the entrapment or the slavery of sin in our lives, from the death that sin brings in the afterlife. It's a celebration of the salvation that gives us the greatest gift of eternal life, to be present in worshiping in the presence of our God, fully and completely, seeing him for who he truly is, fully and completely, through a new eye, a new mind, a new soul, through a regenerated body. This is what we celebrate. And yes, we can be thankful for all the provisions day in and day out that God provides, but we should celebrate with a joyful heart, with great rejoicing for the salvation and the redemption that Jesus Christ brought on the cross for us. And so now we are going to take communion supper. The Lord's Supper. See, we like to distance ourselves from the practices of the laws of the Israelites. But here today we come before a table and we're called to do it. As often as we take of it, we're to remember Jesus Christ on the cross and what it brought to us. See, we are no different. God has decreed it through Jesus Christ that we're to do this as often as we partake of it, much as the Jewish people were called three times a year to come before the Lord and celebrate that which he had given them. And so now we come to this table, a table set by our Lord on his final night, with the decree to remember him every time we come to this table. It's a form of celebration, and while this one tends to be a somber celebration, it is no less a celebration, and it should be looked at as a celebration. A celebration over the defeat of sin. A celebration of Satan's fall. A celebration of the gift of redemption. A celebration of eternal life given through faith. These are the things that we should celebrate when we come to this table. When we come before him and we open in prayer and we take the hosts. These are the things that should be in our minds. This is what that table represents. It's not simply remembering Christ on the cross, but it's coming with a joyful heart and a rejoicing mind of the gifts and the provisions and deliverance that that cross brought. And so we should celebrate it. So if I could have the ushers and greeters come down, I think Ann was going to come down and do this. So if I could have the greeters come down to handle the bread. As we partake today, we're going to come forward, we're going to take a piece of bread and a glass of the wine, or sorry, not the wine, the juice in this case. I want you to go back to your seats and sit, and we'll go through the scripture that covers it, but then what we're going to do is, as a family group, I want you to take communion. If you've got family and friends here, pray amongst yourselves. Pray for the celebration of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. For the salvation that he brought to each and every one of us who believes in who he is. So we will not be taking it as a whole body today, but as families and as friends coming together, I want you to pray together at this time that we're called to give thanksgiving. I want you to celebrate all that God has given you with a focus on who he is, not just the things he's delivered to you.